saying welcome. So just a little bit about me, just so you guys know where I'm coming from. They mentioned my name is Brian, and I own and operate a nonprofit ministry called Faith Like Birds. And what we do is we minister to teenagers through events, itinerant travels. And who's going to camp? Raise your hand. I know there's a lot of, that's awesome. Guys, we are going to have an amazing time this week. I wish I was there more than just once, but we will have an incredible time no matter what. And I'm excited that you guys get to spend some time with my friend Richie Seltzer. And I believe you guys are going to have an incredible experience. Like, the beauty about camp, and this message is not about camp. I'm just going to, just so we're clear. But the beauty about camp, guys, is when you consecrate time to the Lord, He has a tendency to come and fill that time. And so my admonition to you is get your expectations really high. Like, God is encountering a generation, guys. He really is. I just graduated with my doctorate in ministry degree, and my project was studying the impact of divine encounters upon teenagers who are stuck in rejection and experiences with rejection. And that was my story most of my life. I came from a very broken home, parents divorced when I was 8, severely bullied as a kid, different experiences with rejection that led to faulty beliefs about myself that led to some pretty nasty fruit. And I just believe that rejection is the greatest Goliath in this generation. I believe that it's responsible for identity confusion. I believe it's responsible for addiction, low self-esteem, self-harm, and the like. So I'm excited that they are going to have an opportunity to encounter a living God, guys. Because here's one of the things that my project revealed is that there's a lot of kids sitting in church and they're nodding their head that they believe God loves them, but their heart is saying no. And one of the greatest effects that they're walking through is a lot of these teenagers today, sad to say, they don't like who they are. Self-loathing was the number one thing that I discovered in studying the effects that rejection have on teenagers. But the encounters, guys, are making them free. Like, they are encountering the love of God, and it's changing what it is that they believe about themselves. So if you're a parent in here, if you're a grandparent, if you sewed into the camp, if you're praying for the camp, like, it's important. Thank you guys for doing that. Thank you for sending those kids, and thank you for trusting people like me to be able to come and minister to them, okay? Amen? Are you guys good? Are you guys alive? You're going to have to blink at me. Don't stare at me. Like, you can throw things at me. I'm going to need you to participate with me today. Is that okay? All right, good. So just a little bit about me. I've been married 21 years, May 29th, so we just celebrated that. How many of you guys in here believe in intercessory prayer? Put your hand in the air really quick. I'm going to give you a reason. You ready? I have 4 kids, and they're all girls. 17, 13, and I have twins that are 11 years old. So I was telling Brad, I said, there was a season in my life where I had 3 kids in diapers, and I don't even know how we made it through it. But somehow, miraculously, we did. We got through. Other things. Let's see. I have a Rottweiler named Boris. He's not Russian, but that's his name. It's what my wife wanted to call him. And I'm excited to be here, guys. I want to have fun with you guys today. Is that okay? Do you ever have preachers ask you, like, hey, is this okay? And they're just like, well, we're just going to do it anyway. So no matter what, like, whatever your answer is going to be, I just hope we're going to have fun anyhow. So, but here's the thing. I want to serve your faith today, guys. I'm going to speak from experience today a lot. And I want to talk to you about what happened when you got saved, when you got born again. Because some of the songs we were singing this morning, and even Sherry's opening prayer, speaks to this reality. That, guys, when you got saved, something really happened inside. And I'm telling you guys, like, we'll say things like this. Hey, are you born again? And if somebody says yes, it amazes me that we can say yes, or even make a statement like, I'm born again, and have it be just as flippant as saying, like, hey, I'm 46 years old, which the cat's out of the bag, I'm 46, just so you know. But sometimes we'll say things, guys, that, like, if I'm honest, I feel like they've lost their power in the church. Like, if you're born again, that's significant, guys. That's a massive deal. To be dead in your trespasses and sins, guys, is not a minor inconvenience. That's a massive problem. And the fact that God would be so rich in mercy in sending his son because of through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world and through sin, death. But through one man's obedience, now the many can be made righteous. Guys, that's incredible to me. And one of the things that the devil will do, guys, and he did this to me for years because I was drug addicted. I was a mess. I was the worst of the worst, guys. Like, Like, if there was like a competition, which I know it's not about magnifying our story before Christ, but I was pretty jacked up. And after I encountered him at 19 and his love became real and his forgiveness of my sins became real, because I will tell you this, my father would have told you that when I was 5, he asked me if I wanted to receive Jesus into my life. And I said yes, because any child wants to believe their father. But here's what's so concerning to me, and I don't know how this is going to land, so please just bear with me. Are you guys okay? Just because you ask Jesus Christ into your heart doesn't necessarily mean you're changed and transformed. And here's why, because you can be at the center of that prayer. It can be all about you just wanting to escape eternity, separated from God, and never be changed and transformed inside. And I am concerned that in the church at large that I'm a part of and that I love, that we have preached a gospel that serves people and doesn't change people. He's not your genie in a bottle, guys. Like, so many of us are only doing as well as our prayers are being answered. And if they don't get answered, now we have reason to be angry and frustrated with God, and the clay should never have issue with the potter. The only thing we're supposed to do is just yield. But for years, guys, like, I was the biggest. If you would have studied my life as a teenager, this is the concern that I have, and I'm so glad that they're in this room right now. Like, if you would have asked me my teenage years, if I was saved, I would have looked you in the eye and said yes, because I confused mental agreement in God's existence for transformation. Just because you say you're believed doesn't mean you're changed. Like, I tell young people all the time, I'm not impressed that you come to my events. I'm not impressed that you come to youth group or church. None of that tells me your heart belongs to God. None of that will save you at the end of the day. Only Jesus can save you. And I would have looked you in the eye at my worst and would have told you, I believe, all the while putting the worst things in my body. I was a compulsive liar. I stole from the places I worked. I was jacked. I would take advantage of a single mom, guys. Like, I ran. I refused to submit to authority. I was a punk at best. But I would have looked at you and said, I believe. What a bunch of deception. Yeah, I am going to preach it. Because to say that you believe and not have fruit, you're deceived. If you can say you believe and you have the capacity to sin and it doesn't grieve you, you may not be what you think you are. Because if you're truly saved, you lose the capacity to enjoy sin. I'm not saying you lose the capacity to commit it, because every day it's a choice. Every day you get to choose which tree you're going to eat from. But it is impossible. Young people, again, so glad you're in the room, so now I don't have to preach this on Wednesday night. But you hear, because I believe you can know whether or not you're saved. And I don't think it's my job to tell you that. I don't think it's Pastor Sherry's job to tell you that, or Brad's, but the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, Romans 8 says, that you're truly his, because your spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Your spirit cries out to God. And I believe one of the reasons you can know that you're changed is your relationship with sin and righteousness changes. And the sin you once loved, you can no longer stand. And the righteousness you fought against, you now actually won in your life. Now, I'm going to give you an example, because before I was 19, like I said, guys, I was pretty bad. Like, I'm not trying to, like, convince you that I was bad. I'm just trying to tell you I was a mess. But at 19, God became real. And that's why camp's so important, young people. All the adults in this room, what our kids need right now is an encounter with God. We need an encounter with God. The more real God is, guys, the more our life orients to that fact. The more real he becomes, it's the safeguard to our life. The greatest thing we could possess is God reality. We want to know him. We don't want him to be a theory, guys. You can't make a choice about somebody you've never met. So you can hear about him, but until you actually meet him, that's when you get to decide what you want to do with him. And so prior to 19, so here's the deal. So I had a near overdose experience on a particular drug. I go to my mom one day, which, by the way, your parents know what you're up to. They just do. Your mom's not deceived, guys. Like, your parents have a pretty good idea, because they were you at one point. So my mom, again, divorced. I was so lost, I couldn't even see the transformation in my own mother's life. She, behind closed doors, my mom, and I honor my mom, so don't miss this, but my mom was the woman at the well my whole life. And if you don't know that story, it's in John chapter 4 when Jesus said, hey, call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you're right. You've had 5, and the guy you're with right now isn't even your husband. My home was a revolving door for different men to come in, because my mom was lost. My mom was confused. And I don't hold that against her, but I used to be such a jerk. I would say things like this: well, I didn't ask for my parents to divorce, and if they wouldn't have divorced, blah, blah, blah. Like, and it's like, no, that's not the problem. I'm responsible for my own actions. My mom did what she did because of what she didn't understand, so I'm not holding her responsible for that. But my point is, when you grow up with that, that communicates things to you. The greatest lie of rejection is there's something wrong with you, and if there wasn't something wrong with you, nobody would be treating you this way. And so I saw that as my mom cares about these guys more than she cares about her sons. And so all the while, guys, like, it led to addiction after addiction after addiction. And people laugh, but it's true. The first addiction in my life was the Dorito bag. Because as an 8-year-old, what did I turn to? Food as the source to cope with what I didn't like. And every addiction's the result of a low self-esteem anyway, guys. Meaning you're going outside yourself to medicate what you don't like inside called you. And you're trying to escape pain. And before you know it, cigarettes became an option. And then smoking this became an option. And taking this became an option. Until I'm a full-blown addict selling things out of my parents' house that I never would have done if I understood this reality that I was talking about. And all the while putting things in my body saying, yes, I believe. And guys, the evidence of belief is always fruit. And do not confuse agreement that God is real with transformation. Please do not do that. Guys, even the devil, James 2, believes and shudders, and it profits him nothing, man. There's no redemption for him. There's redemption for us because they were the instigator, but with us, guys, like, there is, that's why Christ became a man, because redemption is for humankind. So here I am all the while, guys, in deception. I would have told you, yes, I'm saved. Stuff hanging out of my mouth, putting things in my body. But it wasn't until 19 I had a near overdose experience with a particular drug. And I go to my mom, and I can still see this scene clear as day in my head. And I can tell you the living room, the arrangement, the lighting, where she was, where I was sitting. And I just came out with it, man, said, Mom, I got something to say. And I think she had just been waiting this whole time for her knucklehead of a son to come clean. I was so lost, I didn't see the change in my own mother's life. And what had happened was my mother became a closet Charles Stanley fan. Now, some of you probably don't know who that is, but he was a Southern Baptist minister down in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was on TV, and she would watch his sermons and the different things and the services, and she would record them. This is going back to the days of VHS and VCRs, guys. So this is like, hey man, yeah, brother, this is like 1998. Yeah, you all think it's a, you have no idea what the heartache it was to go to a Blockbuster video and be kind and please rewind, and you get home and somebody didn't rewind the tape. And now you got to wait 5 minutes to rewind the tape. Now it's just digital this, hit play that, skip that, and it's all at the fingertips. Man, we had side A and side B called cassette tapes. And we'd have to make mixtapes and wait for your song to come on the radio and hit play and record at the right time so you get the song. Now, man, you just download it. It's super easy. Just stream it. But my mom, I spilled my guts because I had nowhere else to go. Because what had happened was, after I had that near overdose experience, for 30 days straight, I lived every day thinking I was having a heart attack. There was this pain in my chest. And it was the loneliest place of all. And I didn't tell anybody. And all the while, I'm going to community college. And I threw my life away. Like, I was, as early as elementary school, the teachers are like, your son's gifted. Put him in the gifted program. My mom's like, I don't want to do that because it's going to put too much pressure on. By the time I graduated high school, my counselor looked at me and said, don't even bother going to college. Nobody's going to want you. Further feeding into the lie of rejection anyhow. Because I graduated with a 1.6 GPA. Because all I cared about was making myself feel good. I was all about me, and it's the greatest lie on the planet. The greatest lie is you can be God, and no, you can't. To eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to say, I want to be God. I will determine right and wrong for myself. And it's the great lie. Every form of rebellion is the rejection of the rule and reign of God and the deification of man, and you cannot be God. And that's what happened in the garden. Oh, come on. You know, if he knows if you eat that, you'll be like him. That's what I want. Hump. And now people are in the mess that they're in. And I was selfish to the core. I was filled with pride. That's what we became through sin. And so my mom says, can I show you something?
And, you know, when you're at the end of your rope, you're willing to see anything. And so I said, sure. So she gets up and grabs this VHS cassette and puts it in the VCR and hits play. And out on stage comes this guy, and he's got this red crown of hair. He's bald. He's wearing the suit. And he's singing about how the blood of Jesus covers him. And I lost it. And there was nobody in the room to ask me, if you were to die today, where would you go? There was no one there to ask, would you want to receive Jesus in your heart? And listen, I'm not knocking that prayer. What I'm saying is, I don't think we're accurately preaching the gospel in a way to help young people and people in the church understand it's about denying yourself and actually really making him Lord, guys. There's a difference. There's a mass. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I tell you to do? It's not about, Jesus is not interested in double dating you. It's not about incorporating him into your life. He has to become your life. Like, you have to be, what you're holding on to called you is what's destroying you. You have to be willing to let go. You have to be, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Meaning that selfishness is the loneliest place of all, guys. Life that's all about you is the problem. That's why we have all the permission slips to be hurt, offended, depressed, anxious, all these different things. So this guy's singing, and I lose it, and it was supernatural. I can't explain it. Bang, in that moment, I became a new creation. And I want to tell you this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is really, really clear, guys. It says, if any person, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. That's Paul's favorite phrase all throughout his letters. In Christ, in God. You've died, Colossians 3, and your life is hidden in God through Christ Jesus. That's mind-boggling. We could spend just the rest of our life considering that reality. And that's something I would like to encourage you all with, is don't be so quick to just read your Bible. Stop and think about what it is it's saying and what you're reading. Even when you go to talk to him, stop and think about who you're talking to. Why are you thankful for the things you're thankful for? Don't just go robotically through your devotion time. It is a holy thing that you now have access to God. That's wild. It's wild that the Spirit of God lives in you and you didn't explode. See, the fact that, like, that doesn't do something right there, like, tells me that we take for granted spiritual realities that we've become numb to. You have the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. They're bringing it back to Jerusalem. Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady. It was never supposed to be on a cart to begin with, because the presence of God is supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, and that's who you and I are. We're a royal priesthood now, which is why we're talking about Pentecost Sunday. Like, how crazy is it? God must have had to make something really right and new inside for God to live there. So when Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark, he dies, guys. That same spirit lives in you and you didn't explode. You're darn right. Wow. Like, we should all stop and be like, he's there. You can't get closer to God in me. And he, that's how you commune with him now. Jesus said, it's better that I go. Why? Because we'd all have to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem to talk to him. But now we worship him in spirit and in truth, in the inner court, in the reality of you're there. That's pretty stinking amazing to me. So if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit, it says, washes you, regenerates you, causes you to become brand new. Guys, the phrase born again means you think you would know when that happened. To be born again. Why? Because the first birth didn't cut it. Because we were born with the coroner's tag on our toe. We were born dead. What are you talking about? People are alive. No, you're the living dead. You're vampires bleeding what it is you think will give you life. You're feeding on people, using people, manipulating them, turning the TV, turning the food. I did it all. I was the best. I was as lost as you could be. I was deceived. And I would have told you I was going to heaven. I don't think so. Because my life was in rebellion to the lordship of Jesus. I had a confession and not a life lived. And that's dangerous. Young people, that's dangerous. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Meaning what? That which is dead has actually come alive inside. Why? Because the death he died to sin, he died once for all, Romans 6. And through faith, we are united with him in the likeness of his death. Meaning what? That we too now have died to sin. And I want to tell you this before I keep going. And Holy Spirit, please keep me on track. There is a difference, church, between being perfect and being pure inside. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about if you're born again and he lives in you, you've lost the capacity to sin and enjoy it. It's called becoming pure in heart inside. Oh my gosh, well, I didn't even see you guys. Hi, Hammy. Hey, Rebecca. I'm marrying them in a couple of months. That's really cool. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Behold, oh, I feel the Lord. Behold, old things have passed away. Meaning what? Well, we've reduced that to, well, your sins are just forgiven. Wrong answer. No, that's not true. That's part of it. Old things passed away means, guys, the old you is gone. It's dead. It means now new things, all things. Hey, no, I didn't know you were back there either. All things. I've got some praise people in here. My goodness, I see friendly faces everywhere. Behold, all things have become new. That means your appetites change. That means your desire has now changed. That means, guys, the way you think has now changed. What you actually want has now changed. That means you can't sin anymore and get away with it. Because the greatest glory, and here's how I think you can know that you know, that you're truly born again. Because here's the deal, guys. It's very clear. This new covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus is the covenant in the Holy Spirit, meaning it's the work he's done and performed in you because of what it is that Jesus did. Because again, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses you. Pastor Sherry prayed it. She was getting in touch with it. She was emotional talking about it. And the reason why people like Pastor Sherry can get emotional is because she spent time looking at that reality. And the more we stare at that, the more we visit that, the more we consider that, it melts your heart. The older I get, guys, like I cry all the time. Because the goal, guys, is like we become more sensitive to the things of God. We're more in touch with what it is that he's accomplished. And we're not taking those things for granted. But if you look at Jeremiah 31, we're going to open our Bibles and make this legal, okay? So let's look at Jeremiah 31. If you have your phone, that's great too. Jeremiah 31, I want you to see this. Because this is exactly what it is that happened. I'll read this and then I'll expand upon it. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, the new covenant. Here we go. If you're there, say Eagles. Amen. I'm an unapologetic Eagles fan. If you're a Cowboys fan, this is not your year. I'm just going to tell you right now. And if you're a Commanders fan or Redskins fan, I'll pray for you at the end. And if you're a Giants fan, I'll baptize you. How's that sound? We'll get you right with the Eagles. It says in verse 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Guys, this is mind-boggling. You will read this also in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9 when it talks about the reality that God found fault with the former things, with the first covenant. It was inferior in that because of man's disposition, because of our fallen nature, we couldn't live out that which was good and holy and right. The law was never the issue. The problem was the inside of humanity. God, here's how you know, and I know I'm not done reading it, guys. Here's how you know you're truly born again. Guys, I believe this with all my heart. You can't condemn somebody who doesn't care. If you are bothered by a sin or an issue or a thing in your life, and I'm going to use myself here as an example. So when I was 19, guys, like the Lord, I can't explain it. God, the forgiveness of sins became real. I knew in that moment I gave my life to him. And instantly, guys, he delivered me from a plethora of addictions. I mean, it was wild. There was a carton of weak cigarette habit. There were drugs I would put in my body, drugs I would sell. It was absolutely crazy. And in that moment, and to be honest with you, instantly, like over the course of like 2 months, I dropped 50 pounds. Instantly, so much shifted and changed because of that moment. My grades changed. Why? Because I was dead. Now I'm alive. I was lost. Now I'm found. Now I see, guys. And you can't talk me out of it. He's real. And I would consume this like it was food. And I would just sit there and highlight everything I read in the New Testament. The whole thing was yellow for the most part. But there was one addiction that didn't go away right away. And here's what I want to talk about. Because some people want to argue, not argue with me, but they've got questions like, well, why would God do that? Why would God make you free from that? But then why would it take another 10 years for him to deliver you from that thing? And can I be honest with you? I don't have an answer. But what I had was an experience and the knowing, guys, because what you take when you get alone with God is everything. When I go get alone with him, what I know about him is the strength of my life. And I knew he set me free of those things. Surely at some point, he's got to deliver me from this. And what had happened was there were things I was exposed to at 10 years old, and I'm aware of ages in the room, so I'm just going to be very PG. There were images, there were things I saw that no 10-year-old should have ever seen. And because of that, those things gripped my heart. And I want to tell you this, prior to 19, I wanted that. And I had no problem looking at it. Now that I'm saved, I can't look at it without being grieved in my heart. And what the enemy used to do, and this is the great trap, because I want to teach some of you in the room how to stand. I'm talking to two people in here today. I'm talking to those that are saved. I'm talking to those that may not be. And we're going to have a call then at the end here. But here's the deal, guys. The enemy will take advantage of what you and I don't understand. So here's the thing. I let God save me. I didn't let him love me for a long time. I didn't know how to receive the love of God. Because the way you see yourself determines your ability to receive his love. And so I had a dramatic experience where he dealt with a lot of the fruit in my life, but a lot of the roots that caused that fruit were dealt with over time. But here's the thing. Here's what was different, though, is now what I used to want, I can't enjoy anymore. My heart is completely changed because the Bible says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, that he will take out of you the heart of stone, the heart that's been hardened by your rebellion, and he's going to put within you a heart of flesh, meaning what? Now you have the capacity to care where before you never used to. And if you have the capacity to care, if you miss the mark, because what the enemy is waiting to happen is for you to miss the mark, for you to sin, and for him to come along. And we've all heard this voice. It'll sound something like this. Come on, man, you know better than that. Anybody ever hear that voice? Your father will never talk to you like that. That is not the voice of God. That is the voice of the enemy to do what? To strip your confidence to approach him now, to get you to think he's disappointed in you, and for you to curtail and run in the same way they did in the garden. We'll look at Adam and Eve and say, ha, those bozos putting up fruit of the loom, putting leaves on and covering up. We do the same thing, guys, because we sometimes project on God our life experiences. Or maybe there are things we've learned in the church. I know not here, but some of us are learning things in the church about God that Scripture's not revealing. And so you got people afraid of God rather than running to God. And I want to tell you this, and this will get you free. My goodness, if you get anything out of today, please get this. God is, I've been saying this everywhere I go lately. God is more pumped that you care than he is disappointed that you messed up again. That's the issue. If it bothers you, your heart's alive inside and you should rejoice. And what we do, though, is we'll grovel, we'll complain, we'll run. Because I used to think, guys, when I would commit that sin, images, videos, I would think he's so angry that I got to wait till he cools down, till I can talk to him again. All the while, what that revealed is my heart actually cares. I'm pure inside. I may not be perfect, but the Bible says the pure in heart will see God, Matthew 5 says. So if the enemy can get you to question your own purity, and get you to question yourself and your standing in Christ and get you to see what you did rather than who you've become, you will have no confidence, your conscience will gray out, and you won't have intimacy with God. Which, by the way, if you couldn't save yourself, you're not going to make yourself look like him. The grace that saved you is the grace that's going to change you. You're never not saved by grace through faith. And it doesn't matter that it took 10 years for God to make me free of that issue. Because I'll tell you what, it's not freedom if you're trying not to do what you want to do. Because the same power that delivered me and caused me to be born again is the same power we need to make us free. That's what Pentecost Sunday is really all about. We make the baptism in the Spirit, which we'll talk about when we're together, guys, we make that all about, well, you know, it's just the power to do the stuff. It's more than that. It's the power to make you holy, ladies and gentlemen. It's so much more than that. That experience can do in your life what Jesus would do if he was in the room today by the Spirit. And he's the one who binds the broken heart and sets captives free and proclaims release to prisoners. And I was a prisoner. I was stuck in a trespass and a sin. And I couldn't get out of it. Meanwhile, the fact that it bothered me showed me that I was alive inside. But I didn't know any different. And so I would have to wait till God cooled down. I would have to wait till I didn't do it long enough to have confidence to talk to him. That is a bunch of hogwash, guys. I know this seems contrary. The moment, if I'm not giving you permission to do it, I'm not giving anybody in the room permission to sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe this. Hopefully I'm in a room full of people that aren't waking up wondering how they can sin and get away with it. Yeah, so if that's you, if you're waking up, not wondering how you can miss the mark, not wondering how you can work the grace of God to stay the same. If that's you and you care, that's beautiful, and that's how you stand in the Lord. That's how you put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, because he's actually changed your life. Here's what the enemy would have you do: complain, beg and ask for forgiveness. You've been forgiven, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not saying like if you're, because here's the thing. When I was in that season of life for 10 years, I couldn't even get into bed with my wife without telling her what I did. Because I'm a big confession guy. And I'm a big, you better not hide in the dark, because when you hide in the dark, what's in the dark will counsel you and feed you. And so you bring into the light the things that you walk in the light, it says he's in the light. You be vulnerable and you be transparent. Because the confession is your declaration that you hate it and you want it to change. Because if you're in the dark hiding something and it doesn't grieve your heart, you may not be what you think you are. If you have the capacity to sin, if you actually crave it, I'm going to be really frank. Can I go here? Is that okay? Is everybody still all right? I know you don't know me and Sherry's taking a chance, so if I mess up, she'll clean it up. I trust her, okay? But you want me to be frank? You know when Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets, wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing? Can I be honest? That was me. What's a wolf in sheep's clothing? Somebody who has the right outside and all the wrong inside. Do you know what I think a false prophet is? Somebody who carries a message outwardly that hasn't changed them inwardly. Someone who says, yep, I'm saved. Yep, I'm born again. Yep, I go to church. Yep, I'm in youth group. Yep, I'm this. And meanwhile, behind closed doors, you're all about you. Inwardly, you're a ravenous wolf. And that was me. I thought I was something I wasn't, and I was in danger. And I think the greatest thing people need to be asking themselves is, am I genuinely transformed and how do I actually know? Because this is what he says, and we're reading it. I will write my law on their mind and on their heart. Do you know what that means? You're actually hardwired to obey God, not disobey him. Now, do you get it right all the time? Do I? Absolutely not. Do I mess up and sometimes have an attitude I wish I didn't have? Absolutely. But that has changed. Who I am today is not who I was yesterday. To have his law written on your heart and mind, guys, that means, you guys are, everybody in the room has a cell phone, he took out your old SIM card and gave you a new one. But if you have the capacity, when no one's looking, because what does he say? He says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. These are people that are calling out to him. These are people that may actually be singing to him. These are people that may actually be praying. Guys, I would say my little prayers before I would go to bed at night. Guys, I had no interest in the things of God. All I cared about was what you thought about me and as if it made me feel better. And I had zero conviction of sin in my life. None. What I did behind closed doors, what I did to people grieves my heart greatly. And I would have looked you in the eye and said, yep, if I were to die today, I'll be with him for all of eternity. No, I wouldn't have. How's that for straight? Because my life was in rebellion to him. He said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does, what? The will of my Father. And they said, well, didn't we do these things? Didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons? Can I tell you something? It's not about what you do in his name. It's about whether or not you submit to his name. Is he really Lord or are you Lord of your own life? Everybody loves Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the Healer, Jesus the Deliverer. I don't know how many people genuinely love Jesus the Master and Jesus Lord as Lord. And Christ is not his last name, by the way. It's the anointed King. It's the ruler. It's the one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What reality? That he really is Lord. Why do we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What are we praying for? The rule and reign of God on the earth. What's Jesus mean when he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? It means God is present. God is here to take charge. But the good news is, why would anybody ever want to change their mind? Because he is exceedingly kind, guys. I didn't deserve what I encountered at 19 years old. And in that moment, what I encountered was the love of God, and it undid me. And it made me change my life. I don't think, sometimes we make holiness really complex and difficult. I don't think it is, guys. Holiness is not a bad word. Holiness is not, you better do. Most people know what they're not supposed to be doing. Fair? You know what will make you holy? The more you fall in love with God, that'll make you holy. The more in love I am with my wife, the more I do the things that please her. Not as a self-serving way. So love, holiness is a love affair, guys. That's all it really is at the end of the day. And it's all possible now because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Why would anybody ever want to repent from a life of rebellion? Because God was in Christ in the world, not counting men's sins against them, and he was reconciling the world to himself. Which means what? We were at one point in time enemies, and now he's made us friends through the sacrifice of his son. It is mind-boggling, guys. Like, sometimes I will stop and think, holy smokes, he became a man. And he didn't owe, he was not obligated to save anybody in this room, just so you're clear. But that's what love does. He didn't owe you a thing, but he chose it anyway. Because he loves you. Even when, and you know what's amazing? No matter how you treat him, it never changes his heart and his attitude towards you. This is a God that even after they rebelled in the garden, comes in the garden and asks, where are you? Not what did you do? Because this is a God who's concerned about bringing you out of hiding, concerned about reconciling you, concerned about the redemption of relationship, guys. And it's only possible through Jesus. Now, I heard about him my whole life. My dad told me, this is what we believe. And when my parents divorced and I was with my father on the weekends, if I ever went to the church, it's because donuts were there, not because God was there. I didn't want God. But what I did was I settled for my parents telling me this is what I believe. And guys, I'm here to tell you, mental agreement in God's existence is not transformation of life. It's not. Anybody can say, I believe God is real. Anybody can look out there. In fact, Romans 1 says, because of the generality of creation, we should consider and conclude there's a creator. God's real. But if you're truly new inside, I believe you know. And here's how you know. Because you can't sin and get away with it anymore. It grieves your heart. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's like 7 or 8, he said, man, I didn't want to cause you grief by my first letter, but now that I see that it did, he goes, I actually rejoice because I see the godly sorrow it's produced in you. And look what it's led to. It's led to godly fear and zealousness for right and like, all those things, and like, it's good, guys. We want to feel it. We want to feel that sorrow if we miss the mark. But please understand, guys, like I said, there's a difference between being perfect and pure. The reason it bothers you is because you're pure inside now. God's in there. He's written his law on your mind and on your heart by his Spirit, not with a finger on stone. He's written it inside of you now. That's why you care. So when you mess up, that's not time to throw in the towel and say, woe is me. That's when you have to stand and say, Lord, thank you so much. You've changed my life. This, I used to, when I would do this, I used to run from you. I used to be concerned you didn't love me. Now I understand you're more excited that it bothers me than you're disappointed that I did it again. Guys, if he loved you while you were yet a sinner, Romans 5, why do you think he feels about you now that you care? So if he could tolerate you while you were lost, do you think he can tolerate your process? But you see what we do? We're more familiar with, yeah, but you know better than that. I shouldn't have done that. That is not your father, guys, I promise. That is the voice of the accuser, which is what his name means. Satan means accuser. And he's accusing you so that you fall back because he knows the strength of your life is your proximity to God. So we'll sit and we'll sing, these songs. I love. Brad can do it better than me. And how cool, man, I thought there was a drummer and Brad's playing the bass drum with his foot. How amazing is that? I'm like, what's going on? I'm like, oh, he's got a bass drum up there. We'll sing those songs. I love. That's the thing the enemy's trying to talk you out of. And he'll wake you up and he will rewind your yesterday to convince you why you're discredited today. Well, you shouldn't have said that. Can't believe you thought that. Shouldn't have done that. Oh, God, forgive me. I can't believe God. And you lose sight of what it is that God actually accomplished on the inside of you. That's the strength of your life. Am I making allowance for sin? Absolutely not. I told you, if I'm in it, like the moment I become aware, I'm confessing it immediately. Why? Because I care more about this than I care about anything else. And I will guard and protect that. And I told you, I couldn't even get into bed with my wife without confessing if I did what I didn't want to do again. And guys, there's lots of places in the Bible where people waited a long time for something to shift. The woman with the issue of blood waited 12 years. Woman bent over, 18 years. Man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years. Guy at the gate, beautiful, 40 years. Because all of those years can be your reason to conclude, God doesn't see me, he doesn't care, and there must be something wrong with me. No, he does see, he does care, and it doesn't matter how long it takes. What I have is a covenant, and what I have is a promise, and what I have is a father who loves me, and he's changed my life, and I actually want the things of God. And that's the strength of your life. If you're in Christ, your heart has changed. If you're in Christ, he's written his laws on your heart and on your mind. You are hardwired to obey him. And we'll finish reading here in Jeremiah 31. I didn't get very far. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, why I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. How is it that we will all know him? Because he lives inside of you. So it's not about, like, thank God for teachers like Pastor Sherry. But even 1 John says there's an anointing that abides and lives within us that's teaching us. There's the precious Holy Spirit who's leading us and guiding us into all truth. And I think you know if he's in there. I think you know if you're truly made new inside. I think you do know if you really submit to him or if life is all about you. I think you know if it's just a confession or if you actually have a life that hungers and thirsts for God. Do not be deceived, please. Do not be deceived. Young people that are in this room, do not be deceived. You're going to camp. There's going to be an opportunity for you to meet this God we're talking about. Do not be like me. Do not be somebody who just because I go to church, just because my parents are believers, just because I go to camp, just because I do this, is God real and is he inside of you? Does it grieve your heart if you miss the mark? Because if it does, that's the sign, guys. And he is more pumped that it bothers you than he is disappointed that you did it again. I'm telling you, that will change your relationship with him. That'll change how you see yourself, and it'll give you confidence so that if you trip, if you stumble, which, by the way, it's not when it happens. 1 John says, if you sin, not when you sin. So if you sin, how do you respond? Because what's in question now is your view of yourself and your view of him. That's what the enemy is after. Because the first thing that got distorted through sin was, oh, the sound I once enjoyed, I'm now hiding from. It's time to cover up. And this is a God who's coming in the garden. Not immediately. See, there's the thing. I, guys, to be vulnerable and to be frank, for years, I expected God to punish me more than I expected him to love me. That's a wrong view. The enemy took advantage of a heart that became pure. The people that care the most have the purest hearts. The people who tend to be the most analytical and who are constantly trying to find what's wrong with them are actually the people that care the most. And listen to me. You cannot condemn somebody who does not care. If you didn't care, it wouldn't bother you. But the enemy will wait for you to mess up and will say all those things to you, get you to doubt yourself, get you to think God is disappointed and angry, and he's waiting to punish you. God's waiting to hold you, if you want me to be honest. Does the father need a parenting class? But we need to learn how to be sons and daughters. A son and a daughter doesn't run. Slaves do that. A son and a daughter knows how to appropriate their relationship with their father. And even though they screwed up, if they know his heart, which anybody that's ever read Luke 15 can clearly see the father's heart. And most of the time what happens is we come to him as that prodigal, then we become the older brother. Then we become religious. Then we become, we're trying to earn his love. No, you already have his love. And if you had it while you were lost, I promise you have it now that he's making you like him. Don't be talked out of it. The work of the Holy Spirit is to conform you to the image of Jesus. And like I said, if you're not waking up wondering how to sin and get away with it, he's already doing his work. Paul was confident that the work that God began in us, God's going to complete one day. And all I'm doing is yielding to that fact. Pastor Sherry prayed it. God, we give you everything. I'm not holding anything back. See, I pay attention. When I come into a place, I pay attention to see what the heart is in the place. And here's what she said. God, everything, every distraction, all of it, it's yours. Take it. And that tells me, here's the heart of a leader that is wholly submitted to the things of God and wants the rule and reign of God in her life. Which tells me right out of the gate, she's a good leader then, if that's the case. Because she can only lead where it is that she is in her own life. And I understand that this is not theologically correct in the sense of, because like people will say, well, when did you give yourself to the Lord? I give myself to him every day. I'm not saying I'm born again every day. What I'm saying is it is a privilege to say, God, my life, that's what we, guys, in a garden we fell. In a garden he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. I don't think that's a coincidence. In the first garden, man said, I want it my way. Burger King, baby, have it your way. And what did he model as a man? Not my way. That's what God's after. And I think you know if your will belongs to him. I think you know if you've given him your whole life. So if that's you, guys, be encouraged. Don't let sin deceive you. Don't be deceived through sin. Don't let it convince you and talk you out of your strength in God. Don't. That's why it says in Ephesians 6, guys, like we should know his schemes. We should stand and be strong in the strength of the Lord. And be aware of his schemes. This is one of his schemes, that when you mess up, he can't wait to talk to you about who you are, how angry God is, and now you back up and you retreat from the very thing you need to run to. God is not sitting there going, oh my gosh, what were we thinking making Sherry? Can you believe she did that again? Like, Jesus, what? That's not him. If that's our view, life taught us that. So we need to find out who he really is. His arms are open to you. If his arms were open when you were lost, the door is not closed now that you care. So you get to lift your hands and say, Lord, yes, I just did what it is that I didn't want to do, but I'm so glad. There was a time that didn't grieve me. Now it does. Thank you for putting your law in my heart and mind. Thank you for making me wiser and sharper. And if I could have a do-over, I would do it differently. That means that's not you anymore who just did that. So how you respond in the moment when you drop the ball is everything. Should you take ownership for your sin? Yes. If you did it and committed it against somebody, own that and confess that. Seek reconciliation. Matthew 5 is clear. Don't come to here if you know somebody's got something against you. Go make it right with them first. But do not, just because you had an attitude, just because you had a thought, which by the way, not every thought that goes through your mind is yours. And if it bothers you, it didn't originate with you. And if you don't like it, get a new one. But if it's accusing you and talking you out of God, I promise you that's not from God and it's not from you. It's wanting to get you confused and take your intimacy from God. Is that fair? Are you guys okay? Was this over your head or does this make sense this morning? It makes sense? Okay. So how about this? I told Pastor Sherry, I don't need to be long-winded. We've already gone for 45 minutes. And these guys got to get to camp. And I'm a realist. I was a pastor for years, and there's children's workers, and you guys have hungry stomachs, so I understand that. And I understand sometimes that there's a hunger that's greater for the Lord, and that's where we want to be. But I'm going to be honest, and I do this a lot, and I'll tell, oh man, it was so powerful. There was a church in Ephrata. I'll just say this, and I'll stop. And there was a group of high schools that came together, different Christian clubs, different high schools. And they wanted to do this event, and this one particular church opened their doors. So all these different high schools came. And they said, we want you to come, we want you to minister. And I said, what do you want? And they said, we want salvation. I said, okay. I said, so a lot of what I shared here is what I shared there, and was much more poignant and explicit with my life, and really just encouraging young people to come and don't be deceived just because you say you believe. If you're not changed, if you're doing things in the dark, and if your heart's thumping, and if it's racing, and you feel that conviction, then there's a good chance. Nobody can come to him unless the Son draws him. Nobody can come to the Son unless the Father draws. Nobody can come to God unless God draws you to himself, meaning you can't even take credit for your own coming. Everything is a work of his grace. Everything is what he initiates first. We live in response to that reality, and it was so precious. Young people, it was incredible. I said, if that's going on, and I'm not one of those guys that's like, every eye closed and every head bowed. I'm not against that method. Please hear me. But my thought is, if Jesus can go and do that for us, what he did, then I can get my butt up out of the chair and come to the front. That's not really difficult. And if I can let go of my fear and worry and concern about what everybody else thinks about me and actually be more concerned about what he thinks, then there will be a strength in my life. It's called fearing God more than fearing people. Not being afraid of him, but just the reality that he's God and I'm not, and I owe him everything and I owe him my life. And so I said, if you're a young person in here, I said, I'm going to count down from 10. That's how much time I gave them. I said, I'm going to count down from 10. Oh my gosh, it was so precious. These four girls ran to the front and they collapsed on their knees and they just cried. And nobody had to lead them in a prayer because they were already getting saved themselves right there on the floor. Because I said, when you came forward, what you're saying is my life's not mine, God, I'm giving it to you. And I've been acting the fool. I've been playing. It's called being a hypocrite. Having all the right outside and all the wrong inside, being in all the right places, knowing how to do all the right things. But inwardly, you're all about yourself. And here's the kicker, going back to Matthew 7, when he says, some will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Meaning that you thought you were known, but he has not known you at all. And it says this, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. I'm not talking to people who occasionally stumble. Guys, even myself, who was bound and addicted from 19 to 29, looking at things I shouldn't have been looking at, the difference was I couldn't do that and enjoy it. I'm not talking to people like that. I'm talking to people that see a line and say whatever and step over it. That's a problem. How can you find repentance for that if it doesn't grieve you? Or, well, I'll just do that and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. That tells me you already don't care about forgiveness. That tells me you don't actually care about God. And so what I want to see young people do, I'm a big encounter guy. I studied that with my doctorate degree. But you know what I'm after more than anything else? Is the submission of young lives to the Lordship of Jesus. That's what I'm after. Because I can bump into Pastor Sherry, doesn't mean I know her. I can bump into Pastor Sherry, doesn't mean I'm going to love her. You can bump into people and not love them. You can actually bump into God and not love him. But if he's thumping your heart today, and I'm talking to anybody in the room. If he's thumping your heart and you know that you know, because it's what he's asking for is for you to give up what you were never created for in the first place. You weren't created for yourself. You were created for him. And until we get that right, everything in life is a mess. Because you don't put metal in a microwave, do you? Because metal wasn't made for the microwave in the same way your life wasn't made to rebel against God. And when it does, it creates fires everywhere you go. And you will leave a wake of destruction. And you really don't care because life's all about you. And that was me. And I would have said, I was saved. And I'm telling you, that's deception. But here's how you know that you know, is he's written his law on your mind and on your heart. And in the core of who you are, his spirit is in there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. Thanks for hopping up on keys, honey. I loved what you were playing today. I loved those pads. It was powerful. I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to ask. And I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Sherry. But I'm going to ask here in a moment, if there are people in the room who've never in their life given their heart completely to God, and you know that's you. Guys, this is the safest place to do it. We will cheer for you. There's no shame in that. There's absolutely no shame in that. What do you have to lose? It's not, and I'll tell you, you have everything to gain. Do you ever hear people say things like, man, you better count the cost before you come to Jesus? Are you kidding me? Once you find him, you realize you didn't really give up anything. You found everything. The only cost is your pride. The only cost is what you were never made for. The only cost is selfishness. There's nobody in here that's going to look at you and say, I thought they were saved. Nobody's going to do that. Everybody's going to be like, wow, how cool is that? How strong are they? How brave are they? How courageous are they? And not only will we rejoice for you, but all of heaven, it says, rejoices as well. And I'll tell you what, God is amazing. You read things like the lost son, the lost coin, the 99, the one sheep that goes astray. You know what the whole point of that, I think, is? It's we would conclude like, dude, get a grip. You've got 99. Get a grip. You've got 9 other coins. Why do you need to find the one? Get a grip. You've got 1 obedient son. Who cares? No, God cares. He's personal. He's persistent. And he knows how to party. It's the 3 P's, baby. Because he comes for you, and he keeps coming till he finds. And once you're found, he knows how to rejoice. Do not be deceived. Do not reduce this thing to, I believe. Are you transformed inside? Does God really have all of you? Can you hear a prayer like Pastor Sherry's and say, yep, that's what I want in my life? And I'm not talking, guys, look, I'm not talking about being perfect. We're maturing. We're growing. But I was a mess even after I got born again because of what I was still addicted to. But I was born again. And the difference was what I used to love, I now hate. That's the difference. So, Lord, I thank you for a house that really loves and honors your presence. I thank you for the leadership of Pastor Sherry and Brad Green. I thank you for what this house represents. I thank you for church camp and every young person that's going to go. I thank you that you're passionately pursuing every heart in this room, not just the young ones, every single one. And Holy Spirit, nobody knows us like you, because you're the one who searches not only the deep things of God, but you're the one who also searches us and knows us as well. The only thing I can ask, Lord, is that hopefully I faithfully delivered what you wanted to say, and now I'm asking that you would finish your work, keep your side, that if we would just preach the word, you would extend your hand this morning. And so, Lord, if there are people in this room who have a confession but no transformation of life, then, Holy Spirit, it's your work, it's not mine. You're the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so today, I pray that you would convict those of us that are truly born again of the righteousness we possess. I pray that if we miss the mark, we wouldn't fall apart, but rejoice that we're changed and thank you that it bothers us. I pray that we would learn from every moment, and in the same way we trusted you with our salvation, we would trust you with our sanctification. I pray that we would come to understand that the same God who loved us while we were yet sinners is the same God who loves us while we are yet in process. I pray we wouldn't fall for the lie and the accusing voice that says, come on, you know better than that. Rather than running from you, I pray that we would run to you. But Lord, if there are those in the room whose hearts have not knelt, have not bowed, then I'm asking that you would convict us of sin today. And that, Holy Spirit, you would save lives this morning. And that people would come into your kingdom and they would experience the rule and reign of God in their life. And so, Lord, we just give this morning to you. We consecrate this camp this week to you. And Lord, we pray for strength for every volunteer. And I pray openness of heart for every student. I pray that you would meet them this week. And whether you do it this morning
or you do it later in the week, if there are any that have yet to be truly transformed, God, I pray that you would do it, whether this morning or this week. But if our hearts really do belong to you, then I pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, by your grace. Because Hebrews says it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. But Lord, if there are anybody in this room whose heart is thumping, then I pray that you would draw them this morning. I pray that you'd give them the strength to respond to that conviction. I pray that you would save people today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to count down from 10 to 1. And if nobody responds, you know what that means? Awesome. That's great. Like, that's wonderful. I'm not trying to pull anybody's arm. I don't want you to come up here if you're truly changed. I'm not talking about people who are recommitting. Are we cool? We get that? I'm talking about people who really know at the end of the day, maybe they've been playing a game. And it's time to take the mask off and get real and get right with God. Fair? Does that make sense? Okay. So here we go. I'm going to count. And if you want to give your life completely to Jesus, then I'm going to ask that you respond and come up here. Okay? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. I honor you, young man. 4, and you too. 3, 2, 1. Now here's the thing. I'm going to pray while these guys are up here because this is them getting right with God. This has nothing to do with the special prayer. I honor you, sir. Thank you so much for your heart. This is where God does business with people. This is about you guys that are up here right now, just giving your heart to Jesus. And I want to say that, young men, sir, I honor your courage. I honor what's happening in your life right now. I honor what's happening in your heart. And there's still time. If you guys want to come up, you can. But you'll have all week. You're with an incredible pastor, an incredible worship leader. Jesus, I thank you right now for transformation of life, because that's what's happening when you're up here, guys. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I give you what was never mine to begin with. You don't need to repeat a prayer after me. You just tell him, God, my heart's yours. I was deceived. I was living life and making it all about me. And I had a confession. I honor you, sir, in the name of Jesus. I had a confession, but if I'm honest, my life was all about me. And I loved sin more than I loved you. And I recognize now that I need a savior and I desperately need forgiven. And Jesus, we just ask that you wash these men clean this morning from the inside out, that you'd really become the Lord of their life. We give you, Jesus, permission this morning to take up residence inside of us. Holy Spirit, make these men new and fill them with your precious Holy Spirit. Thank you. I'm just going to put my hand on you guys. Father, I just bless what you're doing in this young man right now. And I say yes. I say yes to that, God. Thank you for breaking our heart and convicting us of sin. Thank you for breaking our heart and convicting us of rebellion. Young man, I honor you in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you that there is no shame. There's no shame. There's no shame. What do we have? We're just giving up our old self to embrace the life that we were always created for. Father, thank you for this gentleman. Thank you, Jesus, for melting his heart. Thank you, Lord, for taking out a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Father, we come before you and we ask today that you would make us really free inside. And Father, not only that you would make us free, God, but that you would break chains this morning as well. Lord, if there are things in our lives that we're like, Lord, this grieves me, this bothers me, I hate this, I see it for what it is. Lord, there were testimonies shared, just even from my own life today, that you're a God that not only saves and secures our eternity, God, but you're a God who completely delivers us from the bondage of sin. And I don't believe the Christian life is managing sin. I actually believe you can make us free of it. And so Jesus, I ask that you would break chains off of these four men here this morning. I pray that you would give them the capacity that when they miss the mark, it grieves them. Thank you for right now. You're supernaturally doing it. You're writing your law on their mind and on their heart. And gentlemen, I want to tell you, you're losing your capacity to sin and enjoy it.
God is taking up residence inside. That which is dead is coming alive. You're not only united with him in the likeness of his death, you're raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Because he was raised, you can be born again. Because those of us that were dead in sin, because of what Jesus did in his resurrection, you can be made new. So Lord, we honor the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit this morning. Break our hearts for the things that break yours. Convict us where we need convicted and make us brand new inside. We give our hearts to you. Like Pastor Sherry said earlier, we hold nothing back. Jesus, we yield. Jesus, we submit. Everything in my life belongs to you because you are exceedingly kind, because you are incredibly loving, because you are incredibly compassionate, and you are amazingly gentle. It's because of the kindness of God that we give our lives to you. Thank you for not treating us according to our sin, but for saving our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Sherry, I'm gonna turn it over to you since it is your place. Any instruction you wanna give these guys?
Thank you. We are so grateful for that word and season. If I can have some grow group leaders and ministry directors come forward, about five, and we're going to just bless Pastor Brian and just pray for him and his ministry. And if anyone would like to pray, or just, you know, we believe in Jesus that heals. He is the healer. He healed us on the cross 2,000 years ago, physically, mentally, emotionally. If you need freedom in your life or anything, or if you just want to stand in prayer in faith for what you want God to do in your family, we'd love to pray with you. So if everyone can just stand up, and we're just going to pray a blessing. All right. Brad, we're just going to pray for Brian. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for Brian and faith like birds, Lord God. We thank you that he said yes, Lord God. We thank you, and we bless him, his family, and his ministry, Lord God. Lord, we thank you. All their needs are met according to the riches that they have in you, Jesus. All the resources they need. Lord, we thank you. You've opened up doors for him and his ministry and his team that no one can shut. Lord God, we just thank you for a great harvest. And Jesus, you're always glorified. He gives it all to you. And we just love you and we turn our attention to you. We thank you, Lord. And we just open the altars right now. If anyone would like to come forward, like I said, we just want to pray with you. Just stand with you. That he who began a good work is going to bring it to completion. He is such a good, good father. And if you don't know him as a good father and you just want to know him more in a deeper way, we'd love just to pray with you. So you can come forward and stand in front of anyone up here. And on that note, we dismiss. And for the teens, you guys can head downstairs to the youth room. There's pizza.